Let's ask the Lord to help us. I'm kind of disjointed on this, and I hope it makes sense by the time we leave here. Maybe I'm the only one that's going to understand it, but that's all right. Father, we thank you for your precious word that is indeed a light unto our path. Lord, how much we need that light. How much we need to be rooted and grounded and founded in your word. Because the days are evil and much is happening that could knock us off our feet if we weren't rooted and grounded in you. Thank you, Lord, that you are a loving God that is drawing us to yourself, that when we feel like maybe nobody understands, you are always there to draw us to yourself, to have us sit on your lap and to weep and cry with us. Thank you, Lord, you're a caring God. And I pray that that might come through all of this mess that we're looking at. For we ask this in your precious name, Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I went over this and tried to figure out. I thought I'd put it in categories. And one of the first words that comes up, I'm going back kind of over the first five chapters, actually, that in verse 6 of chapter 2, it talks about Eastern ways. And I remember back in the 60s, some of you weren't born then, but I'm an old bag, and I remember back in the 60s where, you know, organized religion was kind of tossed out, and kids took up Eastern ways. Remember the flower power? You could go to the airport and somebody would hand you a flower. There were signs around that said, make love, not war. Transcendental meditation was big. LSD, the comment on LSD was, drop in and drop out. And of course, there was free love everywhere. And that's when all the diseases started. When I went to college 100 years ago, there was only two. I think it was syphilis and gonorrhea. Today there's 27, as far as I know, maybe 29. I can't remember the number. And that all came out of the 60s. Yeah, there was Jim Jones and Waco and Woodstock and Love-Ins, and it was kind of a mess. But it's so descriptive, I think, of what is going on here. And that's what I want us to look at. So they took up Eastern ways in 2 verse 6, and then there's a whole section on pride. 2:11 says, the lofty looks of man shall be humbled, the haughtiness of men shall be bowed down. Then in verse 12, for the day of the Lord of hosts shall come upon everything proud and lofty. Now, you might have never thought that pride was a sin. And it's mentioned over and over again, and we'll look at why that's so. And then in 2:17, it says, the loftiness of man shall be bowed down, and the haughtiness of men shall be brought low. And you say, well, it doesn't say pride. Well, haughtiness and loftiness is pride. And then it goes on in chapter 3, verse 16. It says, because of the daughters of Zion are haughty and walk with outstretched necks and wanton eyes. I remember seeing the movie The Help. And, oh my goodness, some of those white women were so awful. Talk about haughtiness. It was just terrible. And I had to look at my skin and say, am I really white? I was embarrassed. That was terrible. There's a couple more on pride. Chapter 5, verse 15, people will be brought down, each man will be humbled. Another one on verse 21, it says, woe to those who are wise in their own eyes. Oh, boy, the Lord has a lot to say to us, doesn't he? Then I thought, idolatry. Idolatry, I tried to show you last week, was when we start collecting stuff, or, you know, like you can have, I showed you a picture of my kids when they're little. You can become very, kind of put them on a pedestal. We get so wrapped up in things like crafts and jobs and kids, and pretty soon it can fall into idolatry when we don't have time for God. And verse 18 of chapter 2, it says, "The Lord alone will be exalted in that day, but the idols he shall utterly abolish." In verse 20, it says, "In that day a man will cast away his idols of silver and his idols of gold." Now, we don't have that kind of idols, but we do have things that take our time. And that's a concern to the Lord. Why is idolatry like prostitution or harlotry? That was something I discovered when I was studying the Ten Commandments. It's because you give yourself over to it. If my six kids could have taken all of my time and I could have said, well, I just never have time to get to church, I don't have time to do anything because of my children, and I could have put them up here, and you ought to have six kids, you can never put them up here. But you can, or as I said, if my husband passed away, I'd probably collect cats, live ones, and they could take all my time and so on, and so that would become an idol in my life. It's real easy. It just kind of, it's what you prostitute yourself to. You know, you actually become so involved in it. And it's not what God wants. In 3:12, we pick up a lot of coveting. And some of this you might not have understood, and we'll get into that when I finally wrap it up here. It says, "The Lord will enter into judgment with the elders of his people and his princes, for you have eaten up the vineyard. The plunder of the poor is in your houses." What do you mean by crushing my people and grinding the faces of the poor, says the Lord God of hosts? More coveting is found over in chapter 5. "Woe to those who join house to house, they add field to field, till there's no place where they may dwell alone in the midst of the land. In my hearing, the Lord of hosts said, truly, many houses shall be desolate, great and beautiful ones without inhabitant. For the 10 acres of a vineyard shall yield one bath." In other words, it'd be very meager. "And a homer of seed shall yield one epa." Let's see if I got any more. No. So that's covetousness. And then I have down here carelessness, 5:18. "Woe to those who draw iniquity with cords of vanity and sin as if it were a cart rope." And you say, what in the world does that mean? Well, it just means that they were so enamored with their sin that they just carted it along behind them. They didn't seem to care, and they just drug it around. And I thought deception, I labeled all the drinking verses as deception because we are deceived. But then I started with, let me give you the right verses here. 5:11, "Woe to those who rise early in the morning that they may follow intoxicating drink, who continue until night, till the wine inflames them." And then I also put, "Woe to those," this is your memory verse today, "woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." I even called my grandson last night. He's a senior at Castor Valley High School. And I said, "Jonathan, what do you guys say at school? What's the terms you use today?" I said, "About 20 years ago, bad was good." And he says, "Oh, Grandma, sick. Sick is good." And then I said, "Oh," he says, "yeah." And then he says, "Wicked. Wicked." Then that means it's really good. And if it's rad, that means it's extra good. And then he gave me a bunch more, and I thought I could have gone down and bought those hearts, you know, for Valentine's Day. It has all those little sayings on it. And I remember last year seeing him, I thought, boy, we never said that. Yeah. So then he gave me a few more. Chill means to hang out. Hit me up means call me. Gay is stupid, and hot is attractive. I don't think that's ever changed. So So this is where I get my material for class. Oh, well. But it worries me, because when we call evil good, those who pervert God's evaluation of what is good, by calling evil good, we are heading down a dangerous path, one that leads to judgment. And, you know, we laugh about it and think, oh, you know, no big deal, but it is a big deal to God. And then there's injustice, and that is found in 1:23. Your princes are rebellious and companions of thieves. Everyone loves bribes and follows after rewards. They do not defend the fatherless. They do not take the cause of the widow come before them. And God has an awful lot to think about or to say about widows and the fatherless. We're to take care of them. How's the church doing on that? 5:24 is another one in, of injustice. It says, they have rejected the law of the Lord of hosts. So their root will be rottenness, and the blossom will ascend like dust. And God devours the stubble. But just in case you get depressed over all that, there is a verse in 1:18. We've had this a couple of weeks ago. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be wool. So God's arms are always out to us. And you say, well, you don't know what I've done. I've done a lot of stuff. God has heard it all. In fact, he died for it all. So his arms are always out to us. I need to show you how God feels about pride. I didn't know this, because I thought, like, murder and rape, well, that's sin. And when I was a new Christian, new believer. And then I found this in Proverbs 6:16. It says, these six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood. So there's your abortion verse right there. A heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, and a false witness who speaks lies. And you think, well, I made it through all that. But the last one, it says, and one who sows discord among the brethren. Now that goes right to our churches, doesn't it? It's so easy to sow discord among the brethren. It's those are the things that God hates. That's why it might have been hard for you to see these verses on pride, because you think, well, that's no big deal. But see, pride, again, keeps God out of your life, and that's what God hates. David Barton gave us a wonderful example on TV the other night of he had two huge chalkboards, and they were split in the middle, and he showed us the Civil War. Now, there was war, there was action after action after action, and the South was winning it all on this chalkboard. The North only won two battles. And then on this chalkboard was the latter part of the war, and it was all the North had won almost all the battles. Civil War is a terrible war. Oh my gosh, it was just so bloody, so awful. But it was interesting to see, because what was the difference between the two chalkboards? This one with all the North winning is that Abraham Lincoln, in the middle of between the two chalkboards, had called to the country to fast and pray and humble themselves before God. And so the tide of the war totally changed. Oh, by the way, has your pastor called you to humiliation, fasting, and praying? They've been declared in previous times across our country when things were really tough. But it's never too late to start. Remember 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. That's all Israel had to do here. All they had to do was turn, but they don't. And it's really important to know this, and you might not have known it. It's just through studying things this summer that I found out there's only two countries in the world that were ever dedicated to God. The first one was Israel, the nation of Israel at the time of Solomon, and the United States at the time of George Washington. Only two countries dedicated to God. Oh my, have we slipped and slid. Now, if you are God, and it's a good thing we're not, how would you discipline these people? Have you ever thought about that? How would you take care of idolatry and coveting and pride and exploiting the poor? How about the fact that they didn't hold to God's truth? And that they had adopted superstitions from the East. Just so much like us today. I kept going over this thinking, oh, this sounds like us. They had taken up forms of meditation or relaxation. Also, the prosperity of the nation made leaders proud and covetous. Instead of trusting the Lord, they trusted their wealth and they trusted their war equipment, not realizing that neither could save them or deliver them in coming day of judgment. God will not allow his people to be proud and self-confident. And my mother, that's how she brought me up. Now stand on your own two feet. And I didn't know I wasn't supposed to stand on my own two feet. I was so glad to find the Lord because he could hold me up. But how will God judge his people? And I thought by taking away, that's what he's done here. He took away everything they were trusting in, including food and water, leaders and soldiers and judges and prophets. The entire system of support of the nation would disintegrate without remedy. And I couldn't help but think about Islam that has called us the big Satan and has called Israel the little Satan and how they want to take us out. And I think, you know, when I see some Islamic people buying 70, 80, 90 acres of land and then putting huge 12-foot fences around these little cities that they're making, I wonder how many of them have infiltrated across the border and perhaps want to do harm to us. I don't know. But I had to ask that question in your lesson. What would you do if all the things that you're trusting in were suddenly taken away from you? I would do very poorly, I decided. I'd wail and cry and think, ooh. So it's something to think about, isn't it? Well, why would this happen? The leaders were charting a course that was out of the will of God, which would ultimately bring disaster. But remember, the righteous would be protected by God. And, you know, also the women profited from their husbands' crimes, and everything would be different for the women when the judgment of God came to this land. In that day, no one would notice their expensive clothing, their jewelry, their perfume, or their elaborate hairstyles. And then I automatically went, was it the 60s that they had all that poofy, poofy stuff? Was 60s or 70s? 60s. I'm an old person. I went right through my mind. And a question came in the question box. Would they be branded? Was that just a thought? And I think, yeah, they would have been branded because they would then been looked at as slaves. And so they would have branded them and taken them out. And it said they'd uncover their secret parts. That sounds to me like they'd be branded nude. And their hair would probably be shaved off. They would be prisoners of war. And they'd be taken away by a rope, like cattle going to the slaughter. So many men would have been killed, they wouldn't have enough husbands to go around. And in those days, a husband was absolute necessity because you didn't have any protection. Otherwise, you were up for grabs. Well, anyway, God is long-suffering, and he watches people viciously exploit one another and selfishly ravage his creation. And how much long suffering he'll take with us, I don't know. Today we need to remember there is a day coming when unbelievers will be punished and God's people will share in the glories of his kingdom. And the question I have to ask you, are you ready? Then what about this branch of the Lord. That sounds like an odd thing, doesn't it? Well, I don't know if this makes much sense to you, but I was thinking it's like a stump that's been cut off. When was that stump cut off of the house of Judah, really? Was when Babylon came in and took over the southern nation and took all the people off. That would have been Daniel, time of Daniel. And so what does it mean? And then a rod or a branch will come up. Well, that's Jesus Christ, because he's come from the house of David. Remember, both Mary and Joseph were from the house of David, and they brought forth Christ. Of course, Joseph was not his father. I don't know, maybe that's a dumb example. That's about the best I could come up with. It just gives you an idea that it's not over. God's got something going. Praise God. It's the branch of the Lord is a messianic title for Jesus Christ, who came as a shoot up from seemingly dead stump of David's dynasty. It's important because it was prophesied that this would happen. God will cleanse his people and restore the fruitfulness of the land and dwell with them. Has that happened yet? No. Israel's back in the land, but they are not alive spiritually. That's coming. And because the verse goes on to say, every dwelling will be blessed by the presence of the Lord. A holy people, that just means they were set apart for the Lord, will be beautiful, glorious. And that day is still ahead of us. Well, in chapter 5, Isaiah makes up a song. He figured if the people were ignoring his preaching, he'd sing to them. I promise I never will do that. Oh, gosh. God had been good to them. God had given them the holy law and a beautiful land. God had done all that he could for them. You have to remember that Jacob and his family went down into Egypt. It was about 70, 72 strong when they went down into Egypt. And they lived there for a long time, 430 years. And they multiplied to be about 1.5 million. That's conservative. And then God brought them out under the leadership of Moses and brought them and eventually planted them in the land of Palestine. And they were called a vine. Very interesting. But they were fruitless. Have you ever tasted a wild grape? Not too good. Pretty bitter. So it's interesting to note that that's what God gave to Israel, to be that vine. But they shamed him. They didn't obey him. They did everything that they shouldn't do. So who becomes the vine in the New Testament? Not Israel. Jesus Christ. He's the vine, and we're to abide in him. That's where our strength comes from. That's where our understanding of Scripture comes from the Lord, abiding in him. Well, Isaiah pronounces 6 woes: covetousness, drunkenness, carelessness, deception, pride, injustice. And the covetousness went in regards to the land. You have to know that when the Lord brought them into the land, they were divided up according to tribe. You know, Manasseh tribe, and your father was from Manasseh tribe, then you were given so much land. If you were from Judah, you had so much land, and so on. And that was the way it was to stay. It was to stay with those, that heritage was to stay in the family. But by the time of Isaiah here, what's happened is some wealthy land barons, greedy land barons have taken over the land. And they've taken it away from the people that owned it and have put those people into slavery. Oh, they called them day laborers. But it really was slaves. And what formerly had been part of their family inheritance was now gone. And then God says, well, you think you're going to get all that land and grow all that wine and all have a drunken whatever. So God, what does God do? He dries it up. And so when he says here that 10 acres would only produce about 6 gallons of wine, or 10 acres of wheat with only 6 bushels, that's about a half a basket. So who's got the final say? See, and we think we're so smart. Well, the drunkenness, we had those in, I was going to read some of these, but I think that takes too long. Actually, I have a couple pages at home about drunkenness if you need further information on it. But I took a couple from Proverbs, one from Habakkuk, one from Romans, 1 Corinthians, and Ephesians. God has a lot to say about drunkenness, and he warns us about it. Some were so addicted to alcohol that they began their partying as soon as they woke up. And I was desperately trying to remember what we used to call that. It's, if you've been out the night before and you've...
It's called a lush.
Well, you drink in the morning to chase the...
hair of the dog.
Hair of the dog, that's it. I could not think of that. The hair of the dog. Aren't you glad that some of you don't know anything about this? But can you imagine starting to drink as soon as you would awake? And then they would drink until late at night. And you can imagine the kind of judging, mental judging that they were doing. This one book I read said they would be food for the grave. And they were terribly carelessness. Would be, they mocked Isaiah. We're going to see this next week when we get into his calling in chapter 6. It's wonderful. He's going to have a ministry where nobody listens. It's tough. But what are they doing here? They're mocking the Holy One of Israel. We can get away with it. Look, we've been doing this for months now. You know, God hasn't done anything about it. You know, I sense that so much in our land today. Well, God hasn't disciplined us. What are you believing that old Bible for? That doesn't talk to us today. And then I thought of how they changed the definition of sin. And, oh, we could come up with a whole mess of them. They're shacking up. No, we'd say... They're thinking about marriage or, you know, having an affair. Oh, no, that is adultery. You know, we call it something else, don't we? Well, those who pervert God's evaluation of what is good is by calling evil good are heading down a dangerous path, a wrong path. And then, of course, we looked at pride that's wise in their own eyes. My Bible says an insensitive, arrogant egotism. That's what pride is. An insensitive, arrogant egotism. God hates pride above all things. And then the injustice. The judges were supposed to enforce the law, but they used their authority to free the guilty. Is that happening today? And punish the innocent. Well, the result was that God could whistle for the Assyrian army to come and trample down the pleasant land of Israel. What a serious thought. And I think, I hope to God we are not there in this country. But I just have to take us back to Isaiah 1:18. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. They are red like crimson. They shall be as wool. Father, we don't know what's ahead, but I'm grateful that we can call on your name, that when we have lost loved ones, we can fast and pray and know that you hear us. Lord, we pray for each lady in this room today that some have heavy burdens and some are struggling with health issues and other things that are very tough. Help them to have courage in you, Lord, that you will safely take them home when that day comes. And that's true for every person that knows you as Savior. Lord, if there's any woman here that hasn't made that decision, hasn't come before you and asked you to save them from their sins, to wash them and cleanse them and have you make them your child, I pray that they won't let today go by without making that decision, most important decision any of us can make. And I'm so grateful, Lord, that you worked with me, and I was so stubborn and blind, and yet you kept working with me, and I'm grateful you didn't give up. And Lord, you're that way with each of us here. And then that sin in the past and sin in the future is washed away. What an amazing God you are. Thank you, Lord, that you love us so much. And I pray your blessing upon each lady, Lord. May you encourage their heart, for we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.